Job chapter 9. Then Job answered and said, I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God? If he will contend with him, he cannot answer him one of a thousand. He is wise in heart and mighty in strength, who hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered, which removeth the mountains, and they know not, which overturneth them in his anger, which shaketh the earth out of her place, and the pillars thereof tremble. Shall we pray? Our Father, we pray tonight that thou wouldst bless thy word. We pray that we would learn from it. We pray that we would be instructed in it. We pray that it would lift us up. We pray if there are those who are backslidden, that it will bring them into fellowship with thee. We pray if there are those that are lost, that it will draw them to the Savior. We pray for hearts that are discouraged tonight, that they would be encouraged. O Lord, speak through thy word to our hearts tonight. We pray that the preaching of thy word would exalt thy Son, that would exalt our God, that his name would be lifted up and honored and glorified in our midst. Now, Lord, help this preacher to preach. Give liberty and power and clearness of mind. Help me to say what needs to be said. Don't let me say things that are mere chaff that need to fall by the wayside. Lead us by thy Holy Spirit. Glorify thyself in this message. Thank thee for the message that we've just heard and for our brother who delivered it. And we pray now, Lord, that our hearts would be blessed anew in Christ's name. Amen. I'm not going to preach tonight from the book of Job, nor am I going to preach from this passage of Scripture, except to say that Job here, in an argument with his friends and in answer to Bildad, declares the characteristics of this mighty God in whom Job believes. And he says of him, there are seven statements about him which begin with the word which, starting in verse 5, which removeth the mountains, they know not, which overturneth them in his anger. But verse 6 tonight, which shaketh the earth out of her place, and the pillars thereof tremble. Now it's that statement, verse 6, which shaketh the earth out of her place, and the pillars thereof tremble. I believe the first clause in verse 6 refers to earthquakes. An earthquake, when God shaketh the earth out of her place, and the pillars thereof tremble. And I would like for you to think tonight with me about some earthquakes in the Word of God and the significance of them, past and future. Now, an earthquake, we are told by men who study geology, takes place because of heat in the earth. They say if we would go down beneath the earth's surface tonight, 100 miles, down into the surface of the earth, we would come upon melted lava, rolling and churning hot lava at a temperature of 1500 degrees. That lava churns beneath the surface of the earth and flows, and as it heats, it expands, and it finds its way into the crevices between the rock surface of the earth, forcing its way, prying, churning, pushing, until it heats the stones around it and causes, after a certain temperature, the rocks to move and quake and cleave. Then that shakes the surface of the earth, and when it does, according to geologists, because of that heat and that lava quaking and cleaving those rocks, we have what is humanly known as an earthquake. And it's a devastating thing to happen here on this earth when an earthquake takes place. In the year 1437 in China, there was an earthquake that took the lives of over 900,000 people. There was an earthquake in India in the 1800s that took the life of 800,000 people. There have been earthquakes, many of them, that have taken over the lives of hundreds of thousands of people with just one earthquake. The last great one that we've had in the world was in Peru in 1972, when 72,000 people lost their lives. In the United States of America, we had an earthquake in 1907 in San Francisco, California. It took the lives of 900 people and caused 2,100 buildings in San Francisco to be burned, and millions of dollars of damage was done. We could go on and on talking about earthquakes, what causes them, and the devastating results of them. But we see tonight, according to the Word of God, that it is God who causes the earth to quake. It is God that shaketh the earth. It is God that causes the pillars of this earth to tremble. And I would like for you to think with me tonight about some earthquakes that surely was the hand of God. We read in the Bible that when Moses went up on the mountain to get the law of God, the mountain did quake. We read that in the book of Uzziah, when King Uzziah was king, there was an earthquake, and it was of such magnitude that the book of Amos, when it started, was dated in reference to that earthquake. We read of earthquakes in the Old Testament. One time when the battle was on between David and Saul's enemies, it was an earthquake that delivered David from the enemies of Saul. Surely I believe this verse of scripture tonight, that it is the Lord which shaketh the earth of her place, and the pillars thereof tremble. But as we go to the New Testament tonight, and that's where I want to draw your attention, to some earthquakes in the New Testament. And we read of one in Matthew 27, verse 51. Matthew 27, verse 51. Job said that it was the earth, it was the Lord that caused the earth to quake. And we certainly believe that tonight. In Matthew 27, verse 51, it says, we'll read verse 50, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. This first earthquake that we view tonight, I'd like to call it the earthquake of redemption. Jesus, at this point, died on the cross. You will remember he was taken to Calvary at 9 o'clock in the morning. His hands and feet were nailed to the cross. It was erected into the air, and no doubt dropped between the crevice of the limestone. And Jesus was on the cross at 9 o'clock in the morning. He hanged there to three in the, until noon, and then the Lord pulled down the curtain of darkness. And then in that darkness during the afternoon for 3 hours, and at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he cried out, "Finished! Finished! It is finished!" And then he said, "Lord, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And he gave up the ghost, his head dropped forward, and Jesus died. The great work of redemption had been done. All that had been promised down through the years, from the Lamb of Abel down through every Levitical lamb that was sacrificed in the Old Testament economy, all of those sacrifices pointing to Calvary, pointing to a time in the future, pointing to a time when the supreme sacrifice would be made, pointing to the time when the Lamb of God would give his life on the cross for our sins, always pointing forward and looking toward Calvary. Then Jesus Christ one day stepped out of eternity where he had always lived in the past and will always live in the future, and took upon him the body of man and stepped into time. He lived here in days and weeks and months and years, but living in time. This eternal one, now in time, said, "My hour is come," and then went to the cross and died for us. That was a time that eternity had looked forward to. And when he said, "It is finished," that work that was to be done by the Son of God, that had been ordained before the foundation of the world, when it was finished, it was as if God cried out through nature, and the earth quaked and opened up, and God cried out, as it were, "Look here, give me your attention, look at this, my Son has died on the cross for the sins of the world." I believe that God cried out through nature that day to bring attention to Calvary. I taught English, although you would never believe it, in the public school system for 2 years. After I graduated from college, I taught school for 2 years. And I don't know too much about English, but I did learn how you end a sentence. And if you make a statement, you put a period. And if you ask a question, you put a question mark. But if you make an exclamation, you use an exclamation point. That's a long dash with a period under it. That's the kind of mark you use when someone exclaims something. The house is on fire. Look out. Run. It's a fire. Someone's hurt. Exclamation point. And I believe that God used earthquakes as an exclamation point, exclaiming, "Look at this," drawing attention, a cry of God, crying out through nature, as it were, through the mouth of an opened earth, to draw attention to what had happened. His Son had just died on the cross for the sins of the world. That's the earthquake of redemption. But 50 days after the resurrection, a man stepped up in Jerusalem and began to preach. A man that just a few days before had denied our Lord and had cursed and had lied. But now the Holy Spirit had come, and the Holy Spirit indwelt that man, and he was no longer the coward that he had been that night out of the judgment hall. He was no longer afraid. And Peter stood up and began to preach, and thousands were saved. And he enjoyed it so much, he said, "Let's have another day of preaching." And he preached again, and 5,000 were saved. And then the other men that surrounded him said, "This is so wonderful, we're going to start preaching." And they started preaching all over the city of Jerusalem. And multitudes were saved. And then they began to spread out into other villages through Samaria and Judea. And where they went and preached, Jews, steeped in Jewish tradition, accepted Christ and believed the message of Calvary and was saved. And then it went beyond the borders of Judaism. They went over to Cyprus and then up through Asia Minor and to Antioch preaching. And where they went, men hardened in sin, men enslaved in false religions, men who had never worshipped anything but an image and an idol, began to give their hearts to Christ and believe that Jesus died for them and that Jesus rose from the dead. And it went on up through Asia Minor, and then with more missionary journeys, it covered Corinth and Ephesus and many other cities. And then they spread out even over into European soil, into Philippi, and the message went on until it was said of them that they turned the world upside down. What was it that had done it? What had shaken the earth? What had shaken men, enslaved in tradition, idol worship, and religion? It was the message of Calvary. There was a new message being heralded, a message that men had never heard before, that Jesus Christ had died for them on the cross, had risen from the dead, and could save them and give them eternal life and a hope of glory. The earthquake of Calvary, it drew attention to the work of the cross that day. I believe it was God crying out through nature and an open earth, "Look, my son has died." The earthquake of redemption. And when that message is preached yet today, there's a shaking in the hearts of men. The message of Calvary shakes the heart of men. I went to the Methodist Church for 19 years and heard a religion known as behavioristic humanitarianism. It simply means you are a human being, therefore behave correctly. And that was my religion for 19 years. Behavioristic humanitarianism. You are a human. Behave properly. And I tried to behave just like they told me to. They told me how to behave. They said, "Don't you ever drink." And I never drank. They said, "Don't swear." And I didn't swear. And I did what they told me to do. But I went in a building one night in Columbus, Ohio, when I was 19 years old. And a man preached on Calvary, how that Jesus died on the cross for me. I heard for the first time that night that Jesus took my sins to the cross and shed his blood for me and died for me. And I'll tell you, there was a shaking in me. It shook down all of the self-righteous barriers that I had put up in my heart. It broke down my self-righteousness. It broke down my senseless human morality. It shattered me and left me lying at the foot of the cross, lost and with no hope but to look up to Calvary. There's a shaking today in the message of Calvary. And as there was an earthquake when Jesus died, there's an earthquake of redemption today that takes place when the cross is preached and men believe. But not only was there an earthquake of redemption, I see an earthquake of resurrection. Matthew 28. The earthquake of resurrection. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to draw toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. Just as there was an earthquake associated with Calvary, there was an earthquake associated with the resurrection. And as I would remind you tonight, it was Job who said that God causes the earth to shake. And it's God that shaketh the pillars of this earth. And I believe with all of my heart, it was no natural coincidence when these earthquakes took place. I believe with every fiber of my being that the earthquake that took place when Christ died, God reached down and shook the earth. And I believe that when His Son rose from the dead, God reached down once again and shook the earth. I believe those earthquakes was directly of God Almighty. Drawing attention, as I've said before, as it were, the mouth of the earth was opening up. And God was crying through nature, "Look, my Son has died. Look, my Son has risen." Drawing attention to what had happened at the cross and in the tomb. Man, as Brother Cook so eloquently preached tonight, was in the Garden of Eden and had the Word of God. Can you imagine how wonderful that was? The only thing in the mind of Adam and Eve was the Word of God. That's all they'd ever heard, was God's Word. Think of the purity of that. I've heard television and radio and people talking and men swearing and dirty talk as I grew up, and my mind became filled with the words and the filth and the ideologies and the philosophies of men. But think of Adam and Eve in the garden. All that was in their mind was God's Word. And they disobeyed it. And they sinned. And death came because of sin. And immediately man tried to do something about it. He went out and began to pluck leaves and sew them together to cover him up, to hide from God. Down through the ages, when man realized that death was the consequences, there were the many things that he did to prevent death from taking him physically and to attempt to live again after death. And the philosophers projected their ideas through the centuries about life living here and life after death. And historians and sociologists and religionists and teachers projected their ideas how to keep from dying and how to live again if you die. I was in Egypt and they took me to the pyramid, and an Arab guide, an Egyptian by the name of Tufik, said to me, "See that big pyramid?" And I said, "Yes." And he said, "Do you know why that man built it?" And I said, "No, sir, I do not know why he built it." And he said, "It is believed and handed down that the man believed that if he would do something that no other man had ever done, that it would afford him the privilege of living after he died." And the man literally built that pyramid thinking that it would give him life after death. Man has tried many things, and many prescriptions have been written by the theologians and religionists and philosophers of how to live. But in a little town of Bethany one day, unnoticed, there came a lowly Nazarene walking in, and they had gathered at the tomb of Lazarus, and death was the subject, and Jesus walked into the midst of them, and he answered in that little village that day where nothing great had ever happened before and very little has happened since. He announced that day the answer to all of the speculation of the religionists and the philosophers and the sociologists when he said concerning living again after death, "I am the resurrection
Man lives after death by my power. If he lives and believes in me, he will never die. He answered the question. But they stood there and scratched their heads, and some didn't believe. And he said, Lazarus, come forth. The man who had been lying on the bier 4 days, gases had bloated his body. It was pressed tight against the grave clothes. And when he said, Lazarus, that man opened his eyes. And he breathed. And he sat up. And stood up. And jumped, wrapped in grave clothes, up 21 steps to the top of a tomb. And stood there. Lazarus was alive. But some still didn't believe. He would prove it again. And at the house of Jairus' daughter, his 12-year-old daughter lay dead. And he took 3 of his disciples and the mother and father and went into the room and said, Arise. And she sat up, stood up, walked, went out in the room and sat down and began to eat. But I suppose still some did not believe. And he stopped the funeral procession coming out of Cana, or Nain. And a boy lay on that bier, and his weeping mother following it. And she had gone that path once before to that place of burial because she was a widow. She had followed her husband to the place of burial. And Jesus stopped it and touched that young man. And he sat up and he began to speak. He was alive. Jesus had proven 3 times that he had power over death in resurrection. Death could not stay in his presence. Then one day they took him to the cross. And at 3 o'clock in the afternoon they took him down. And they put him in a tomb. Now the world said, was he a magician in raising Lazarus and that girl and that boy? Is he an imposter? Was it by some trick that he brought them back to life? And they waited. He said he was the resurrection. We'll wait and see. 3 days later, the greatest bombshell ever to burst in the face of the devil, Jesus Christ came out of the grave bodily and walked upon this earth, risen from the dead. And there was an earthquake that the earth opened up, and as it were, God spoke through the mouth of nature, look here, with a shaking, my son has risen from the dead. Men fixed their eyes upon that which was alive and was dead and was alive again. And an earthquake drew attention to it. You know, we need some earthquakes today that'll bring dead things back to life. There's some churches that are dead that if the crucified, risen Christ was preached in, and people started prayer meetings once again, some dead churches would come back to life and it would shake the community. There are some homes that are destitute of spiritual revival that God could bring back to life again. And they would be alive for the Lord. And perhaps you're an individual Christian here tonight. And you're dead on the vine. You're on the vine, but dead. And a resurrection in your heart would bring you back to life again. And we need as Christians to pray that there'd be an earthquake in some of our communities that would take things that are dead and bring them back to life again for the glory of the Lord. I went to Bob Jones University
And I'd never heard any great preachers. I grew up in the Methodist church. And boy, it was a chore sometimes just to sit through the sermons. I'm not saying that there are not some good preachers in the Methodist church in the past, but I'll tell you, none of them were ever called to our church. I never heard any great preaching. So I got saved and I went down to Bob Jones University. And I remember the first guest speaker that ever came to the campus. He was an evangelist from Arkansas by the name of Joe Henry Hankins. And outside of the Joneses, I had never heard an evangelist preach. And Joe Henry Hankins preached and he told this and I remember it. He said, young people, I grew up in the mountains of Arkansas, in the Ozark Mountains, lived in a little shack up on the side of the hill where my father made a living for his family by farming on the side of the mountain. And we were poor. He said once when I was a young boy, an epidemic of diphtheria swept through those mountains. And he said, I had a brother, Charles, and he took diphtheria and he lay ill for several days. He said, I remember seeing my father get hooked the horse to the buggy and go down the mountain trail. And I knew he was going to town to bring the doctor. It wasn't long till my father came back and he had the doctor in the buggy. He came down with his little black case and he went into the bedroom where my brother Charles was lying. And Joe Henry Hankins said that the doctor spent some time with him. And he came out to his father and he said, I don't believe Charles is going to make it. He's very ill. And he put his stethoscope away and folded his case. And it wasn't long until that evening his father walked out of the room and he said, Charles is gone. Go tell your mother. Joe Henry Hankins said, I had a praying mother, a mother that had spent days and nights in prayer since Charles took sick. And he said, I went out to the barn where my mother was praying to tell her that my brother Charles was dead. And Joe Henry said he went out to the barn and he found his mother kneeling down in the hay, crying out to God and praying for Charles who was ill. And Joe Henry said he tapped his mother on the shoulder and said, Mother, you can stop praying. No need to pray. Charles is gone. Joe Henry Hankins said his mother stood up and said, That's strange. He said, Why? Strange that God would call a dead boy to preach. Said, Just a while ago there praying, God gave me the assurance through peace in my heart that I was asking him that he would make my boy a preacher of the gospel, that he would raise him up and make him a preacher. She said, strange that God would call a dead boy to preach. And he said his feisty little mother jumped up out of the hay. And she walked to the house swinging her arms. And she went in the bedroom where Charles was lying. And she said, Charles, get up. And he got up. And sat on the side of the bed. And walked out into the room where their father and brother was bug-eyed. And there stood Charles. And he preached after that for 40 years. And Joe Henry Hankins said, I know what you're thinking. Was he really dead or just in a coma? And he said, I don't know whether he was dead or in a coma, but I know one thing. My mother's prayers got him up. And I'll tell you, we need some praying people that'll get on their knees and pray until some dead churches arise and come alive. Amen. Until some dead Christians arise and become alive. Until we get on fire for the Lord. Oh God, send a movement like that that'll take a country that's dead and make it alive for God. Like America. All churches across the country, thousands of them believe the word and preach it. But I want to tell you tonight, so far as the power of God is concerned, America's dead and needs an awakening. We need an earthquake of resurrection. There's the earthquake of redemption and the earthquake of resurrection. Would you turn with me to Acts 16:26? Acts 16:26. Acts 16:26. We'll read verse 25. You know the story here. Paul and Silas have gone to Philippi to preach. They're breaking in new territory. They're now on the continent of Europe. And Lydia has been converted. The demons have been cast out of a woman. And at midnight, Paul and Silas are in jail and they're praying. The old jailer there has beaten their backs. He's whipped them. Their backs are bleeding. And Paul and Silas are bound. And Paul looks over to Silas about midnight and says, Paul, Silas looks over to Paul and says, your back hurting, bleeding. Let's sing. Let's pray. Let's praise the Lord. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises to God. And the prisoners heard them. Wasn't any little silent meeting. Everybody in the jail heard them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake. Hallelujah. So that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened. And everyone's bands were loosened. And the keeper of the prison awakened out of his sleep. Seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. And he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, he asked them both, what must I do to be saved? And they said, not Paul, not Silas, but they both said at the same time, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. They were so used to telling people how to be saved that they both said it at the same time and both used the same words. An earthquake. And that old Philippian jailer got saved. And that night he took Paul and Silas and went out and he was baptized and took them to his house. And his wife came in, and there was her husband, old, ruthless, godless jailer, with a pan of water and some rags, and wiping the back of Paul and Silas, wiping the blood off their back, soothing their pain. She says, what's happened to you? I got saved. And that night, the whole household believed. And the next morning, word was out about an earthquake. And the magistrates that just the day before hated Paul and Silas so much that they put them in jail and caused them to be whipped. The magistrates, after the earthquake, sent word over to the jailer's house, let those fellows go, get them out of town before this whole city's destroyed. Because an earthquake had broken down the jail. I call that the earthquake of regeneration. Or the earthquake of revival. I'll tell you, that old jailer getting saved. That man that was brutal. That man that whipped the backs of those prisoners. The very fact that he had gotten saved shook that town. That earthquake shook it and drew the attention to regeneration. I'll tell you, when we see men and women get saved, and no doubt right here in this building tonight, there's people that when you became a Christian, it shook your village. It shook your relatives. There was an earthquake, so to speak, that drew attention to the fact that Jesus Christ had saved you. We have a little Egyptian boy that goes to our college. He loves the Lord. And he lived under great persecution from the Muslims in Egypt. And he loves to go out and use his freedom to pass out tracts and to witness to people. And he goes every day and he tithes his time witnessing. He gives God 2 hours and 40 minutes. 2 hours and 40 minutes every day of witnessing to people. He believes he owes God that much service in witnessing to people every day. And every day he does it. And he came in the other day and he said, preacher, I was on the street corner and I handed a woman a tract and it made her angry. And she began to question me and said she didn't believe the Bible and she didn't believe in Christ and all of that. And he said, she's a very difficult woman. She's a psychiatrist.
And she works in the public school. And she's a guidance counselor. And she's got 3 or 4 college degrees. And I looked out the other night when I got up to preach. And there sat that little Egyptian boy. And he had that woman in church right beside of him. A psychiatrist. An unbeliever. A denier of the Word of God. That woman sat and listened to the gospel, never moved, never flinched. As she came to talk to me, she said to me, "I've never been in a service like this. I never heard the Word of God preached before. I never heard anything like this." She said, "I've been missing something. I want to come back and hear more." She's coming back. She's not saved. But I want to tell you, we're praying for her to get saved. Because if that woman gets saved in that liberal intellectual level of Marietta, Ohio, I know what it's going to do. It's going to cause an earthquake. And we need one. The earthquake of redemption. The earthquake of resurrection. The earthquake of regeneration. And I want you to notice the earthquake of retribution. Revelation 6 verse 12. Revelation 6 verse 12. Revelation chapter 6 verse 12. I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair. Moon became as blood. Stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. The heavens departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. The kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondsman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. And said to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" In the book of Revelation, there are 4 earthquakes that have to do with the Lamb. This first one has to do with the enemies of the Lamb. The next one has to do with the prayers to the Lamb. The third one has to do with the witnesses of the Lamb. And the last one has to do with the battle with the Lamb. And that earthquake that's associated with that great battle with the Lamb at the end, the Bible says, is the worst earthquake that has ever taken place in the history of man. It is the worst of all. But I draw your attention only to this one tonight. There is an earthquake. And I believe, as I said previously, an earthquake is when the mouth of the earth opens and God cries through nature an exclamation, "Look here, my son has died. Look here, my son has risen. Look here, a sinful man has been redeemed." But here I believe he's saying, "Look, my son is angry. He's full of wrath." And an earthquake will draw attention to it. And the men involved in that will be the kings, and the great men, and the rich men, chief captains, mighty men, bond men, free men, will hide them. The world thinks it's getting by tonight with its irreverence to God and to His Word and the rejection of His Son. The world's not concerned tonight. The world's wrapped up with the things of this earth. God's going to shake the earth and draw attention to the wrath of the Lamb. These ecumenical preachers, as Brother Cook mentioned, that deny the deity of Christ and deny God's word and deny His blood atoning death and deny His bodily resurrection and deny the truth of the Scriptures. They stand in places of dignity today. Congregations look up to them.
They are raised to high positions in society and honored by recognition of society. But I'll tell you, God Almighty in heaven is watching this. And the anger of the Lord is being kindled as men deny His word and deny the deity of His Son and deny the blood of the cross and deny the resurrection of the body. God's not winking at this. Anger is building up. Wrath is being kindled. The Bible says that there will come a day when the wrath of the Lamb will be displayed. And an earthquake will open the mouth of the earth. And God, as it were, will cry out, "Give me your attention. The Son of God is angry." And man will become conscious of the fact that Christ is angry and will pray for the rocks and the mountains to cover them so that they won't have to look into the face of an angry Christ. I'm thankful tonight that He has given to us that are saved the sound mind and has taken away fear. And He takes away from our heart the fear we have of God. Not the reverence, but the fear. And gives us a longing in our heart to see Him and to be with Him. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in saving us. But oh, the sinner, when the earthquake cries out, "Look here, my Son is angry." And these old apostates and the Pope went around this world with thousands and thousands and thousands of people honoring Him, being dignified by the world. He'll have to look into the face of an angry Christ. And all the cardinals and bishops that led people astray will have to look into the face of the wrath of the Lamb. And that's the earthquake of retribution. One more, the earthquake of His return. Zechariah, the next to the last book in the Bible. Zechariah chapter 14. It's right back of Matthew, Malachi, and then Zechariah. And Zechariah chapter 14. And I don't claim to be a student of eschatology, and I don't know where all this fits in, but Zechariah chapter 14 says, verse 4, "And His feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is from Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall be removed toward the north, and half of it toward the south." And here is the earthquake of His return, and seemingly as God cried out through nature, look here, give me your attention, my Son has died. As an earthquake cried out at the resurrection, my Son has died. As an earthquake cried out in Philippi, a hardened sinner has been saved. As an earthquake cried out, look at my Son, He's full of wrath. There seemingly is an earthquake here that says, look, my Son has returned. And Haggai of old wrote, God said, I'm going to shake the heavens and shake the earth. And I will overthrow their thrones of kingdoms and destroy the power of the kingdoms and of the nations. I'm going to shake the earth. Now, you can fit that into your eschatology. But He says, I'm going to shake the earth and I'm going to shake the heavens and destroy the kingdoms and the kingdoms of the nations. When all this shaking's gone on, I'm thankful tonight there's some things that cannot be shaken. Amen. There's some things that cannot be shaken. And as I drive from this tent out to the place where I'm staying, I see farms and cattle and sheep and school buildings and businesses and automobiles and people going to and fro and man in life. And when this earth shakes, I only notice one thing that won't be moved. And that's where I want to invest my time, because I only see one thing on this earth that's going to be in heaven. It's people. People. We need to be investing our time into reaching lost people. Things that when this earth shake will not be moved. Because a soul saved by the grace of God will be saved for eternity. And the things built for the purpose of Christ and for the glory of Christ will stand throughout eternity. We need to be investing our time that when the shaking comes, we'll have invested our life into things that can't be shaken. This world is taken up with this world. The people of this earth are wrapped up in this earth. And God's going to shake it to show them that they had their priorities and their heart in the wrong things. We need to be caught up and wrapped up in Christ and things that won't be shaken. Shall we pray? Father, we pray tonight, if there's anyone in our midst that's never come to Jesus, that they would be saved. We pray for the Christians tonight that we'd all get back to the place where our eyes are fixed upon eternity, investing our time and our labors into those things that shall not be moved. Oh Lord, help us, we pray, and speak to our hearts. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you, Dr. Geiler. We sing the hymn number 5, in closing, verses 1, 4, and 5. One day when heaven was filled with his praises, one day.